The scripture reading for this morning will be Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
Good morning, church. I want to thank Eli and Edwin, Bill and Carl. I also want to thank David Gray. The last time I came up here to preach, we were in a minister search. And I'm going to actually preach about stress. I could preach just about the minister search and talk about stress for an hour, Bill, would you say? Maybe an hour and a half. I feel about 100 pounds lighter filling in for our competent and established pulpit minister than I did filling in for who knows who, who knows what will happen. I should have had more faith because God provided for us a pulpit minister and his bride that were beyond our expectations. One of the things David always says when he gets started in the morning is he reminds us that we're a church who are called to be disciples, that we purposely attend a church where we're involved, where we're all participants. You saw a cast of characters come up here this morning to the podium. I hope that you watch us next week or come visit us next week. You'll see a different cast next week. There are so many people in this church, from our greeters and ushers who are out in the foyer right now, to our teachers, to the people who make everything work behind the scenes. This is a group of disciples who are seeking Christianity in the way that Jesus laid it out for us. And I'm privileged to be among this group, and I'm privileged to stand before you this morning. I'm going to talk about stress today, and this is, I think I told Randy that it's always dangerous when you have a topical sermon, and it's always dangerous when that topic is someone's hobby horse. So that's two warnings right now for you guys, because this is a lesson that I have developed some time ago. I never got it right. I never knew exactly where I was headed until today. But it's about stress. And in particular, it's about how a Christian experiences stress, how the world wants us to think about that term, but how the Bible calls us to respond to the challenges that what we call stress places on us. I'd like to equip you guys today to get into your Bible. I'd like to teach you how to deal with stress using a couple easy methods. The reason I thought this might be appropriate today is, let's just look at what's going on right now. We have a global pandemic, and we're hearing about it on every news media 24/7. We just had the most disputed election time frame in my lifetime, and I'm fairly old. This was an ugly election. It was rough, and I'm old enough to remember some of the stuff in Chicago in the 60s and 70s, and some of our fellow Americans are increasingly hostile toward Christians. You'll find these folks out in the media that say, well, if you're a Christian, you must not like science, or you must not listen to scientists. And that's a straw man that gets built up for us. This can all apply what we call stresses to ourselves, and I'd like us to take that challenge on this morning. Eli just read in Isaiah for us, and we're going to finish our lesson in Isaiah a little bit later, but right now I'd like to read Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you will need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll be perfectly honest with you, that passage dealing with anxiety or worry is one of my most treasured passages. The first time I read that, I thought, well, I'll need to understand more about that. I come from a long line of worriers. I don't know any other way to say it. Some of you have long family traditions, military. Some of you are born leaders. Some of you are farmers. My people are worriers. We have the ability to fuss and worry over things that are within our control. And if I'm running out of things to worry, I can worry about stuff in your life, and I might tell you about that. When we look in this passage in Matthew, the Greek word is memeremeneo, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And this is beyond anxious, but we translate it as anxious appropriately so. But it's the idea behind that Greek word is to be troubled with care. And I want you to think about that, troubled with care, as though I were applying a burden. And each care would increase that burden. It's the same Greek word in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I want you to hold that concept. Edwin gave a beautiful testimony in a prayer earlier. And he talked about our sin problem. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how I think stress and sin are intertwined. But the same Savior who asks us to cast our sin upon him also asks us to cast our worries upon him. And I will talk a little bit about how those two parallel as we go forward. So Christians should not deliberately harbor anxiety over things we cannot control or over things that are minor. And that's my first concept I want us to talk about. This is the only sermon I've ever given or even possibly attended that has a medical disclaimer. but I'm going to give one to you right now. If you're under the care of a physician for stress or high blood pressure or a similar malady, please continue that care until your physician advises you to stop. In my opinion, it's okay for your doctor to do a little preaching to you. Boy, my doctor sure used to. I don't have that doctor anymore, but he would let me know what he thought about everything when I was in that office in that little bit of time. So your doctor has my permission to preach to you, but I'm not up here to try to practice medicine today. Listen to your trusted healthcare professionals. What I am about to practice, though, is some practical Christianity. First, we're going to start off in English and make sure we understand what's going on with stress. Who here is stressed? Has anybody had stress this week? Stress was an engineering term, and that's the earliest occurrences I can find of stress, or the root word we use for stress in Latin, is distringere, and I'm sure I've pronounced that improperly, and a Latin scholar could help me. But the concept is literally to pull apart. If you talk to a mechanical engineer and you explain that you have, I don't know, 360 cold rolled steel of a certain thickness, they can tell you the tensile strength, the susceptibility to vibrations, how much of that is going to need to bear a certain load over a certain span. Stress or distress is so important in those fields of application. And the whole concept of distress, or the word now we say, we've abbreviated to stress, comes from the concept of moving toward failure. And that's my chief argument against stress. I don't like it because of that. Built into the word stress or de-stress is the idea that failure will be imminent, that you just need to heap one or two more things on the camel and the camel will fall over, or too many rail cars loaded with a certain level will cause the bridge to collapse. Barristers borrowed this term in English. The first time I can find it in English is in the 1700s, and that's dealing with lawyer talk. Barristers is a fancy English word for lawyer. Medicine borrowed this again in the early 1900s, and popular culture has borrowed it from medicine. So I want you to be a little bit mindful when you use the word stress that this is a word that's 3 degrees separated from its first use, and it was not originally intended for humans. The concept built into stress is that an object will inevitably fail or break if it reaches some predefined point. Humans do not operate this way at all. We have different reactions. It is by no means inevitable that humans will break or fail. And my best example of that is Job. And we'll look into Job a little bit later. Not in the way you think, though. And we'll find out some of the stresses Job might have been under. Scientists and doctors will often cringe when popular culture borrows clinical terms. And this is the term that's been borrowed twice before. So I want you guys to be careful when you use the word stress, how we throw it around. My advice and a little preview here is my advice is to take stress apart instead of using stress when you can. The earliest English I could find, I think I mentioned, was 1768. Oh, did I? I went twice. I know how to run this, I promise. The earliest stress I can find is in 1768 in the first publishing of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it talks about when a person makes payment of a debt not voluntarily, but obedience to legal diligence, he is said to have paid in distress. And I apologize, but Old English uses an F-looking character for a lowercase s. This is Encyclopedia Britannica of 1768. It's from my dusty collection of old books. And if some of you would like to look through that, I will keep it up here later. It's a legal term. And it deals with a non-voluntary repayment of debt. This was borrowed from mechanical engineering, and this made perfect sense at the time. English law regarding payments and debts is all about the concept of breaking someone in order to get what you want. Some of you will have read the Ladies' Tea books. You know who you are, okay? And you will find in those books these Victorian characters are in debtor's prison, and they have to be visited and sent money sent to and all these things. That's really how English law dealt with this concept is we would break somebody to get what I want, and they would end up completely destitute and end up in literally a debtor's prison. So it's a dim kind of word, and I'm not so sure I like it the way we use it today just because of its origins. Now let's get into Job a little bit. As I said, I'm going to read Job 1:1-4. And I want you, as I read through this, to let me know at which point you think Job has any stresses placed on him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Did you notice any stress there? How many children did you get ready for church this morning? Well, is it more than one? You have stress. I don't know how many of you have chased around some cows, but I've talked to several of you about it. I grew up on a pig farm, so I assumed all cattle ranchers were rich men and that life was easy. And cows must be really intelligent and everything is great. As I got older, come to find out that's not that way at all. You'd be amazed at what a calf can get into. Did you know, for instance, that cattle will eat brass ejected from a rifle or a pistol because of the saltpeter on it? Tastes like a mineral that they might want to have and that they would happily ingest that brass? Don't ask how I know that. You don't want to know how I came by this information. But it's not easy to keep track of 500 yoke of oxen, 7,000 sheep, 10 children. I would submit to you that before Job was tested so famously, that Mr. Job was a consummate manager. He was a sharp individual. And he was dealing with stresses all the time. I would submit that anybody in here has a household to manage that's more work than that. I'd be surprised, quite frankly. So, Job was tested, and Job was found faithful. Setting this early Job aside, you know what happened to Job subsequently. Removal of all his possessions, his health, plagues, boils, death of his family. Would you say that Job reached a breaking point? Because I could argue that Job did not. And so the difference between a human and, what did I say, 1018, 360, whatever cold rolled steel I was making up. I think I said 360 earlier. The difference between a human and a given thickness of 360 cold rolled steel is I know when the steel's going to break. Humans, especially Christians, don't have that sort of fatalistic outcome. We're not predetermined to fail. When we claim victory through Christ, it's not a failure that lies in our future, but it's a victory. And it's a victory every day. And if nothing else, Christians, I want you to understand that we are not determined to have to fail, and we're not waiting for the next straw that might harm us. So I'm going to complain about stress for a minute. My biblical complaints about stress are as follows. This is a numbered list. It is too vague and unspecific to be of good use. Some of you are parents. Have you ever had a child come out of their bedroom in the morning when it's time to be going to school and they say, "I feel bad"? What do you say in reply? What's your next question? Anyone? What's wrong? Yeah, "I feel bad" is a complaint, but it's not specific enough to be of any use to anybody. What's wrong with you? "Well, I have a fever. My bones hurt. I didn't sleep last night." Whatever the complaint might be, you have to get down to specifics to address any problem. And I'll tell you guys right now, so many successful Christians here in this community who've mentored me and helped me learn and grow, the difference between them and new Christians who are hapless and still understanding how to cope is the ability to break things down into executable chunks and to apply God's word to those smaller chunks. I'm so sorry, chunks is a rough word. It's crude language, but that's what I'm asking us to do. Number two, my second complaint, it has implications of breaking. We know that we do not need to break. It's not built in that a human would break. And I'll throw Job up again, but we have other examples in our Bible. Three, the secular world uses this term very differently. It may be a clinical term best left in a doctor's office. And that's me not practicing medicine again. I'm not qualified, and I'm not interested. I've been informed I have no bedside manner on more than one occasion. So people with no spiritual awareness and do not understand why we care about the causes of stress in the way that we do. We don't want to cover up things that might be actionable with the blanket of stress. Okay, so let's talk about the key here. What does the Bible have to say about stress? I submit to you that the Bible has almost nothing directly to say about stress. The Bible does deal with de-stress. In fact, it appears frequently in the Old Testament. I have some arguments with those translations, but I'm not going to get into that today. If we want to find some real stress in the New Testament text, we just have to break it down. And that's okay. Because my third point is, there are a lot of good reasons to break stress down. Not simply beyond trying to find it in the Bible. Not simply beyond our message this morning. If we leave here, I would like to have each of you set up to break the word stress down instinctively when you hear it. If Tom ends up the police chief for all of Tulsa, I know, Tom, that you don't want that job. But if he did, he would set out to fight crime. he's not going to be very successful with a campaign against crime. Tom's first action is going to be to find out what sort of crimes are happening, right? Is it murders? Is it robberies? And then he's going to have an action plan for those specific crimes. So the idea of dealing with this big ball of stress, I submit to you, is counterproductive. So we need to break it down and look up stress as each component. And so I've made a stress chart, and I don't know. Oh, that came out okay. The key here is to break stress down to avoid a stress breakdown. And I apologize, that's the last play on words I plan to make. Your stress breakdown will be different. This is an honest assessment of what I stress out about, right? Yours is going to have different items on it, and I'm really okay with that. But I won't tackle every item on here this morning, but I'm going to take some of these into the Bible as we move forward. So have a look at that, and then let's start with worry or anxiety. I already mentioned I come from world-class worriers. I feel confident worry's on your list too, to be honest with you, because you're a human being. John 14:1 says, oh, we already read Matthew, apologies for that, but we read that in the beginning. But John 14:1 in a parallel track says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. So part of your stress is worry. Then you need to deal with the worry, Christian. See if you can change some of the things you worry about. The call not to worry, especially in Matthew 6, does not mean we don't have any more concerns. Worry not about what you wear doesn't mean come in grubby clothes. When I became a Christian, one of my first naive questions was, well, how should I dress from now on? And I think an older person told me, well, whatever's in your closet that's clean and respectful, wear that. That's how you should adorn yourself as a Christian. Some of us have bigger closets than others. But if I get involved in worry or anxiety that this shirt's not clean, I wanted to wear a light blue shirt. I actually did think about wearing a light blue shirt today, but it was in the laundry. Move right on. You guys didn't even notice the lack of, but it was a good-looking light blue shirt. So I would call, Christians should not deliberately harbor anxiety over things that we cannot control, or over things that are minor. And again, a reminder that the Savior who takes on our sins will take on our anxieties as well. We have a responsibility to turn these things over in prayer to God. There are worries that we can take action on, and I'll talk about those in a little bit. The overlap between worry and inaction is a problem for me, and I talk about that quite a bit as we move later on. Okay, now another component of stress that I'm sure is on everyone's stress wheel is sins. I think Edwin talked about it as our sin problem, and I like the way you personalize the sin problem with the possessive. If you had Bill's lesson in Romans 6 this morning, you saw the same thing touched on. Let me read Galatians 6:1-3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So it can't be surprising that our own sin will add to our stress level. Yet I'll be perfectly honest with you. If you've ever counseled with somebody who's involved in stress or feeling very stressed out, there's almost always a sinful component. Either an unaddressed sin of their own, or some of us have the capacity to worry about the sins of others. There's a biblical method for a brother or sister to take straight to another brother or sister sin, and part of it is hinted at in the passage of Galatians we've just read. But I'll be perfectly honest with you. If it's your sin, there's a really simple remedy, and that's to refrain, as we covered this morning in Romans. We're to be dead to sin as we're alive in Christ. One naturally accompanies the other. So if it's, and I so apologize for the absurd simplicity of this message, But if sin is worrying you, stop sinning. Okay, David? I did it. If other people are sinning, you do have an opportunity to address the sins of your fellow brothers and sisters. And I won't add or take away from what the Bible has to say about that. I think that's a great way, and it's certainly better than worrying or building up stress and strain. So many sermons have been written about sin that I can't encapsulate them and have no interest today. We are on a time schedule. We're here for one another. We can't get away from our duty to minister and counsel each other. In fact, anyone who has done some care for any other Christian, finds help in sharing that burden. You can find help for your own problems in sharing the burden of another. And we'll talk about that as we move forward. You wouldn't need friends if you were perfect. You wouldn't need friends if you never needed help. We have more than friends. We have a room full of brothers and sisters here. And so share and help one another out. That's my prescription for sin. Inaction. This is on my list because I'm a procrastinator. You may not be a procrastinator. I'll be perfectly honest with you. Your list may be impatience. You may be somebody who is action all the time. And your weakness might be waiting on God to resolve an issue or waiting on something to happen. But for me, I'll read Proverbs 10:4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Not every problem is solvable by acting, but when a godly path of action is clear, take it. I see you, brothers and sisters, do this daily to my edification. Sometimes to my mortification, because the action is taken to correct me. Don't think I'm not grateful for those in the long term. The day of, I might have given you sort of a startled look or even a little bit of pushback until you opened up Scripture to me. But this is how we're to behave one with another. We're called to be both salt and light, and I have to tell you, those two things change their surroundings fundamentally. If you're not changing your surroundings, the people you interact with, if you're not profoundly affecting a room when you're in it, you're probably not salt and light. We're not called to be milk toast or dust. And I apologize about the milk toast if that's your favorite food, but it is not mine. Dust is the only thing I could think of that was truly inert. Milk toast may not quite be inert, but I've never found the good in it. I want to also talk about some external components of stress. And listen, I want to have so much love and compassion for you, brothers and sisters. If you're between the ages of 11 and 22, you're experiencing a lot of anxiety. Some of that's built into the part of life that you're in. And don't be upset with yourself if you're experiencing these anxieties. Your human body is changing so fast during that time period. I don't have time to go through it. But please know that all of your adult friends and elders have been through the same thing, and you're not alone. Often we'll experience distress that related to jobs or money, other items outside our control, like a virus. I recently had a conversation with a young person who was trying to date in time of COVID. Wrap your head around that. I mean, if you thought it was hard to meet somebody in the 60s or the 70s or the 80s, try it in the 2020s. This is a tough situation. How do you get to know somebody? I remember the idea when you were dating, and when do you start holding hands? Well, what if there's a deadly virus? So you can have some stresses that are completely outside of your control. I don't want you to feel bad about those. But remember what we said about worry from Matthew 6. Remember to see if we can act or if we can share to move beyond these stresses. And then all other components of stress. I'm not going to go through the rest of my list. We don't have time this morning, and my list won't be the same as yours. I tried to cover some that might be common between us. But I really want you to get into the habit of listing your actual stress components out as we close today. When you hear the term stress, or when you start thinking, I'm stressed, break it down. In the same way that child emerges from the bedroom and says, I feel bad. That's not enough information to act on. What are you stressed about? What are you worrying about? What do you feel anxiety about? What do you need to do that you haven't done? Do you need some help from a brother or sister? Do you need encouragement from God's word to wait on the Lord? Or, like me, do you just need somebody to stir you up and get it done? Taking inventory of your feelings in this way comes naturally for some of you. And for the rest of you who don't talk about your feelings very well, you're in a subgroup I call men. And I don't want you to feel bad about that. But I do need you to stretch out of your comfort zone a little bit and try to find out what's happening when you're feeling stressed out. Because if you don't get to the bottom of it, you're going to take it out on the people around you. It always ends up going somewhere. So in summary, break it down, don't build it up. When we communicate, we like to make lists. And I think numbered lists are the superior kind. It's great to list our stressing factors together, but don't become daunted by a long list. Work on them individually. Look for actionable steps to make your life better. Summary, don't resign yourself to simple language like "I'm stressed" when you're talking with other Christians. If you're talking to a stranger, I have no complaints about using the word "I'm stressed." I'll be honest with you. Go for it. If you're talking to another Christian, I would challenge you to break it down for them and let them have some real information about what's really going on. Deal with the components of your stress as soon as you can. Waiting won't help. Take it from an old man. Procrastination doesn't solve any problems. Remember that we're all significant to God. He knows about our trials. And he knows about how we bear them. And the same trial for two of us is not born in the same way. Some things are so significant to me that are a trifle to you, or vice versa. That's the beauty of having a God who loves us individually and knows about our complexities and cares for us. We started off this morning in Isaiah. I'm going to wrap us up there. Let me read again Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. As we mature as Christian and we learn more about God's abiding love for us, some of the daily worries will lose significance. If anything I've said this morning finds lodging in your heart, and if you are interested in learning more about putting your sins and your worries on a Savior who cares for you, we would welcome you to come forward this morning as we sing. I thank you for your kind attention.
I travel down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden